Well, a very warm welcome to a new edition of Oak Hill College's Deep Roots podcast. My name's Chris Howes. I serve as Director of Cross-Cultural Training here at the college. I'm well aware that my voice is a little bit croaky today, or a lot croaky. Listeners, viewers, please don't worry. I feel a lot better than I probably sound. Thank you in advance for your patience. The good news is that we're not here to listen to me, but much more our two special guests who are joining us today. We're very pleased to welcome both Bradley Bell and Larry McCrary from the US and from an organisation called the Upstream Collective. We're pleased to be with you this afternoon and really want to hear more about what Upstream is and what it does. So Larry, if we could start with you, tell us a little bit about your role within the Upstream Collective and what Upstream Collective aims to do as an organisation.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so 16 years ago, we were missionaries here in Europe and doing church planting, disciple making, and we recognized just a couple of things that kind of bugged us when it came to missions. One is that we were trying to engage people that were professional business people, and we recognized that quite a few people that really did a great job of connecting, engaging people with the gospel. They had access to these people. They had sustainability because they worked for a living. They had a marketplace job, but yet they were from England or Norway or Sweden, the U.S., Canada, Mexico, and they were sent to that part of the world by their companies. But they loved Jesus and wanted to live intentionally. And we just thought that was such a beautiful thing. And in our missionary efforts, we thought, wow, they really are better than we are. And so we started diving in. Why is that? What are the things that we can learn from that? Not just leveraging them and working with them as a teammate, but we learned that their churches that they came from had really discipled them at a deep level to live sent. And we've recognized a lot of times in our own churches, that's not the case. We've kind of separated vocational missionary to marketplace missionary and lay people and clergy, opposed to really seeing everyone, every Christ follower, spirit living in them, is a sent one. Some are called across cultural ministry, vocationally, totally fine. Some are called into business and they do their business to the best and the glory of God, but they're also able to be salt, light, and ambassadors. That meant a lot to us in those early days of Upstream. How do we help the church really help their people think and act like a missionary? And then as we started developing Upstream, we recognized that there's another thing that sort of bothered us, that we met a lot of people that were sent out by their church and forgotten, abandoned. They were sent out as missionaries, but the church forgot about them. And when we put these things together, we recognize that one of the problems that we see was that the church was outsourcing the Great Commission, whether because it was more efficient or more pragmatic. It was a lot easier to let the professionals do it, to let the organizations do it. Nothing wrong with organizations. We are one. But it's our role as an organization is to help the church send well. And that's what we've developed into as we've kind of grown up as an organization in the teenage years. We really want to help the church do sending well. The Great Commission was given to the church. How do we help them do it? Not the church help us do the Great Commission because we're the organization. And so I think through that, in our writing of books and as we're equipping the church, as we're sending the church, we really exist to help the church send well. And the church sends and we help.
Thank you. The church sends, we help. Brad, if we could come to you, you work with Larry at the Upstream Collective. I know you're particularly involved in resourcing and equipping, teaching. The church sends, we help. Very often, certainly in a UK context, it can be that we think that mission agencies send missionaries. And the church is there to help them, a bit of money, a bit of prayer here and there where possible, where capacity allows. But actually, this tagline you have, the church sends, we help, flips that common pattern that we see. Could you speak a little bit more into that? What might that look like? And why have you chosen to flip what seems to have been so common over the past few decades or even centuries?
Sure. That's a great question, Chris. Thank you. So when we look at the scriptures, we see our resurrected Lord ascend to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit upon his church. And when he does that, he is unleashing a mighty river of mission that's meant to flow through his church. And in the early church, you see that happening. For example, in the church at Antioch in Acts 11 through 18, there are different instances where this church has the mission of God flowing very clearly into their very cross-cultural context, but then outward and even further beyond them into the Gentile world. You see it continue to develop in other instances after the book of Acts that we know from church history. But marking the point really where the church became associated with the state, you know, a post-Constantine sort of shift. At that point, scholars note that what was a church-centric phenomenon becomes almost a church-adjacent phenomenon. And there are lots of other factors that contribute to this throughout the years that we could point to, maybe in a more modern end of things, the professionalization of missions, where you have almost a system of hierarchy. There are those who are qualified to do God's work and mission and those who are maybe not qualified to do it. Because of that as well, you see the church being on the shore of this mighty river that was meant to be flowing through it. And as our name is described upstream, we're pushing against that mainstream current. Now, mainstream missions has been effective in many ways, and God's used our efforts wonderfully. But as we look at scripture, we just feel the conviction that we want to help churches get back toward that biblical vision, finding their particular role and identity in his global mission. Not to the exclusion of organizations, but as a major part, a reawakening to their birthright in the Great Commission. And that's pushing upstream against the current. You know, if you go against the current in the Thames, it's going to be hard going. So it's not a popular movement, but it is a growing movement around the world of churches who want to send well. So that's where we start with the church, and we're going to help them rather than take it away from them.
Thank you so very much. And so you're here at Oak Hill College. The next couple of days, you're helping to engage with students and staff in a number of different forums to encourage all of us to think through what it looks like for the local church to be deeply involved in a primary way in the sending globally of mission partners. Let me dig into that a little bit. Last year, we at the college gave a gift to each of our students, and it was a book that you both wrote with two colleagues called The Sending Church Applied. Now, on the back of this book, there is a periodic table. It looks like what I learned at chemistry class back at school. Unhappy memories for me, I must say.
Exactly.
17 elements, but this isn't gold or silver or iron or whatever. This is 17 different elements of how a local church can be involved in sending globally. Could you just speak to a little bit, before we get into some of the detail of that, why did you decide to put together this table of elements summarizing how a local church can think and send globally?
I think it started with we started working with more and more churches and mission leaders in the churches, and we got together, you know, many years ago and just really put together a very long sentence, and I think it's grammatically correct.
It's Pauline.
It was Pauline, exactly. And called how do you define a sending church? And so we defined the sending church, and we asked this man right here to write a book on sending church defined. And he took every single word and made it a chapter. And that became really our manifesto. It's what we really believe about the sending church. And as we started rolling that out and teaching it to more and more churches, we just recognized, and as we were working with churches, as we were part of churches, we just recognized there's probably 17 elements that just really kept sticking out. Hey, these are important. And then we categorized them. And then literally, I don't think any of us came up with the idea of the design. We gave it our graphic artist, and she came up with the idea of a periodic table, which I did not do very well in chemistry as well. But yeah, so it kind of came out that way, evolving from our definition of sending church.
Thank you. So these 17 elements on this periodic table of global missions for the local church are categorized into four different groups. And the first group, the first five elements, you've summarized as the establishing phase. So I've noticed in many churches in the UK, the way we think about global missions is often that we will go about our day-to-day business. Church life is very full on all the time. And if someone comes to us from within the local church and says, I feel the Lord is prompting me, calling me into cross-cultural global service in some way, shape or form, that will be a good thing. That will largely be appreciated and celebrated, and we will kind of take it from there. But it's quite a reactive posture. I think this first phase, what you're trying to encourage, is a proactive posture, one that says the first role of a church is to establish and cultivate missional convictions about global mission sending in the day-to-day rhythms of the church. Could you speak a little bit about that? What might it look like for a church to develop those convictions?
Yeah, so I think convictions really begins with a foundation of theology rooted in who God is as a sending God. We see rooted in his character that between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is union and communion from eternity past. And there is the giving and receiving. There's the expression, the receptivity of love, affection, all the beautiful things that make up our God. And then out of the overflow of that, there is mission. And it makes sense because it's who God is as a as an outward-oriented sending God, we might say. Language fails us. But I'm stepping away from the use of missions in general because that's actually not language we see in Scripture. That's language that we're using to describe what we see in Scripture. But when it comes to receiving, sending, sent ones, you see it from Genesis to Revelation. And so our sending God is where we need to start in churches to lay a foundation for cultivating missions awareness and convictions, because you help people to realize if God is a sending God by his very nature, then the moment I enter into Christ, the moment I am baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm starting to be caught up in this beautiful communion that we see in the Godhead, I am sent as well. I become a sender and a sent one as a little Christ. And so if you start with identity that is built from theology, you're awakening every single person in your congregation to who they already are, rather than trying to convince them to add on missions as something else that they should care about in addition to everything else that's going on in their plate. And that can then become the lens through which the entire church is shaped. No longer is missions a ministry that's a slice of the pie. It's the very reason why our church even exists. You know, in a context like the U.S. or the U.K., like we're Gentiles, not in Jerusalem, to whom the gospel has come. Therefore, our very existence is a testimony, a living witness that there is a global missional phenomenon happening. And if that is already true of us, then how much more are we encouraged to then live into who we already are? No guilt, no shame. Don't you care about unreached people groups? Don't you give enough money? No, it's who you are. And so missions convictions then becomes a compass to guide the church in determining how do we steward our limited resources well. Resources being time, people, energy, money. The church doesn't have unlimited, assets to work with. So how can we steward it most effectively to have the deepest impact, maybe in a fewer number of places, but that impact will not only lead to the multiplication of disciples in churches, hopefully, but it also will have a reciprocal impact back on our congregation as we go into deep relationships with the people we encounter cross-culturally there and pour our lives into. So missions convictions are not the same for every single congregation. There's something that we come alongside churches to help them foster and develop and wrestle with to see what is it that God is calling us uniquely to contribute to his global mission.
Brad, thank you. Just to follow up on that briefly. So you're saying that what mission sending looks like for an individual local church will not be the same, that there are cultural, historical, contextual factors that will determine what being sent looks like, and that will be different for each church.
Absolutely. It would be so much easier for us if we could just say, hey, these are your missions convictions based on good theology. This is what your church should strategically do in missions. But that's not relying on the work of the Holy Spirit, wed to God's word, to bring about an expression of the kingdom in and through that local body that is unique and ordained by Christ.
And I think often churches will start, we have convictions, vision, strategy. And I think often churches will, because mission is activity, we're doing short-term trips. We're going to go, help people from international places that live in our city. We're going to, send out a missionary or support a mission organization. It's about activity. We really believe that convictions really is the starting point. But most churches start with strategy and maybe vision. And as we have worked with them and learned from them and learned in that, it's often they're going back and said, okay, maybe we should start our convictions, because that's going to be your big yes inside. This is why we do what we do when it comes to mission. And every church is different. And I think churches have their sweet spot. They may have a passion for a part of the world that God has given them. They may have experience from people that are in the church from that part of the world or traveling. They may be in certain sectors like medical or finance or agriculture or students. Working with a church now, it's beautiful. It's a young church and mostly university students. And they're just seeing that they have this vision for reaching campuses all around the world. But it came out of this idea of a conviction of, if we can reach university campuses, then it can make a difference in that city and in that country and as the students go out. So the convictions really drive that. That's your why. Vision is what do you want to do? And then strategy is how. And so we bookend that with how do you help the church create this awareness? And I believe one reason why we have a lot of reactivity when it comes to mission is that we've cast this big net, God loves the world, and so should we, and we mobilize like that. And in convictions and vision and strategy, when they're lined up, they're actually going to be mobilizing more specifically of maybe a place or a people or, a region of the world. And you've got the church, it's all going in the same direction. And you start thinking proactively, are there people that we can send to the nations? Are there marketplace people? Can we send our students? And for so long in the modern mission movement, it's been the long-term vocational missionary. Totally fine. We need that. God's still working in that way. And then recently, it's more short-term missions. But we're forgetting that there's this wide gamut. You can work in a lot of countries in the world now remotely. Retirees can go and use their pension and their savings and live in a place for a year or 6 months, whatever it be, and connect missionally. Students can do their entire degree in a different what if all of those lined up and the church was really focusing proactively of how do we engage that people wherever they live, in our city and around the world? And I think the more specific we'll be, I think the more we'll be able to be proactive in mobilization.
Thank you. I love that thought of shifting from a reactivity to proactivity by establishing our mission convictions that are individual and God-gifted to each of us as distinct contextual local churches with the histories, traditions, trajectories that we've got. So thank you for that. On your periodic table of elements, sending church elements, the second category after establishing and mission convictions and developing that vision, the second category is developing cross-cultural workers. That could be everything from identifying potential missionaries, assessing their suitability, and equipping, training, and developing them. Is that not something that a mission agency would do? Or you're saying that actually the primary work in identifying and equipping potential cross-cultural workers is through the local church?
In outsourcing missions over history of missions, we might say malpractice, what has happened a lot of times in churches handing off their own members that they have responsibility to shepherd and care for, and handing off those members to a missions organization. Again, we're not opposed to missions organizations nor critical of them, but in this phenomenon, it's become a transactional relationship that the church has with their own sent one. In that, okay, we're transitioning you over to the agency. Well, the agency then employs them, you know, and takes them, you know, walks with them to the field, whatever experience they have. When that comes to an end, the employment is over. The missions agency doesn't come home with the worker, doesn't care for them as they recover from what they've experienced and adjust back into the next season of life. It's transactional back into the church. And what we're advocating for, again, as an argument from Scripture, is rather than transactional, covenantal. Like a member is still under the shepherding care of the church, and the church maintains some measure of that responsibility in partnership with the missions organization, because the reality is the church is not going to go to the field and be there on the ground day to day. They're not going to be giving oversight and, you know, subverting their decision making on the field or any of that sort of thing. There's got to be partnership there, but they still have a significant place at the table in the life of the missionary, and that's understood between the church, the missionary, and the missions organization as an interdependent relationship. The difficulty that we found over the years that churches have spoken to us as they buy into sending theology and an idea is, you know, we are struggling to find missions organizations that value the local church in such a way that they will allow us, that their systems are built for us to continue to be at the table throughout this entire journey, which is why we launched Upstream Sending. Now, the beautiful thing is, as this movement grows, which is far bigger than anything we've done, we're seeing more organizations who are passionate about the local church and wanting to change things enough to facilitate that place. And, you know, one of them is UFM Worldwide that we're here doing some events with this week. So thankful to be part of that relationship.
Thank you.
And you've mentioned, you know, the assessment and development part and recognizing, I think the church, the local church, is probably the best place. I mean, they're in the best position to really be able to see, is this person kind of called and gifted, and what are their experiences, because they're part of the local body. And the mission organization sits away from that, and they're having to be outside looking in, and it's almost like an interview or an application. Nothing. You can learn a lot. And I think it's a both and. I think the organization can do a lot in the regards of application and assessment, but the church is in the best position. You know, are they faithful members? Are they faithful serving? How are they serving? What are their... And so the church is really in the best position. So we really want to teach the church how to do assessing, teach the church of how do we develop them in this runway of 1 year, 2 years to get to the field. And we've seen that as churches do that, and they've invested in them for the first 2 years before they go on the field, the church is in this great position to care for them when they are on the field and care for them when they come back home. So that's why we really want to have the church continue, not to have any point where the church is outsourcing it or giving it away, but they're walking with and they're inviting the organization to come along and be a part of that journey. And so the three together, if you will, are walking on this journey, and they're developing and they're growing, and their church is shepherding and caring for them. The organization's probably given some strategic input on the field because they may know that. So
thank you. So we've just been hearing from you about the importance of the local church in identifying, equipping, developing, cultivating, nurturing, training potential missionary candidates. As they are then sent, and this is the third stage of your elements, the engaging stage, that exciting but demanding stage where the sending becomes not just potential or something in the future, but becomes something very much real for now. As a church sends people into the mission field, what does it look like for a church to be in a long-term relationship with those sent ones? And particularly, what does it look like for the whole church to be involved in that? We're quite familiar in the UK context with the idea that there might be a small group of people, some keenies on the fringes of the congregation who are involved in this kind of thing, and we delegate it to them. But what does it look like for the whole church to beautifully, profoundly own that sense of sending out, to partner obediently in that process of sending? Have you got some examples or teachings on what that might look like for the whole church?
Yeah, I'm thinking, and it goes back to the convictions of a church in Atlanta area that have really worked hard on what the convictions, what this is what they really believe about missions. And they've really done the work on the vision and the strategy. But what they've done that I think has been unique is that they found a variety of ways through, you know, media, through the worship service, through every time they meet for like a short-term training. They're even doing short films. They're always putting forth that those convictions and vision and strategy that they're ascending church and raising that idea, that the call to action. Is God calling you? Could God be calling you for 6 months, 2 years? Study, you know, given a wide variety, but here's the places that we want to be. These are the areas that we're wanting to be. It's what we believe that we're supposed to be doing. And I think it's just that day in, day out of communicating about being a sending church and that being who we are as a church, from the pastor, you know, this, you know, the senior leader, you know, other staff people, the lay people, the elders, and it starts spreading. Another church, and I'll give you a chance, really looks at every segment of their church. So they look at the preschool. These are some things that we want the preschoolers to do and learn. Here's some things that we want the middle school. By the time they're in middle school, we'd love for them to have some project that they're doing in the city. And then as a high school, we'd like for them to be able to go on a weekend trip or a spring break trip. And by the time they're in college, so they've almost for every age group laid out, here's what we'd like to see happen during that time. That helps us strategically, but it also builds this pipeline all the way through mature adults.
What comes to mind with this question, Chris, as I'm looking at the elements, is you have this involving the entire church element number 5 that kind of dangles down here, which, if you like symmetry, is a little bit perplexing. And so I was recently working with a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and mentioned my symmetry comment and just said, maybe I'm waiting for a church to help me figure out how to fill in this blank space, because this is really from churches. This is not from us. And the pastor's wife actually raised her hand, and she said, I have a thought here. What if involving the entire church is actually meant to dangle because it extends all the way across the bottom and applies to every single phase and element? And I thought, that's it. That's the winner.
Okay, we got it.
She's got it. She's, you know, going to write the next chapter in the next edition of that book. So the thing is, involving the entire church is an expression of every single element of healthy sending. Mm-hmm. And in phase three in particular, one of the coolest ways that you get to involve the entire church that really is quite natural and resonates with the congregation beautifully is care, providing ongoing care. And that is, you know, helping your people to understand missionary experience, which is literally and figuratively a foreign world to them, but helping them grow in their empathy for the very difficult circumstances that missionaries go through. Not putting those missionaries on a pedestal as if they don't struggle, not putting those missionaries in a situation where they have to project perfection in order to maintain their support, but they're able to be honest with the congregation because the relationship has been fostered throughout that identification, assessment, development process. And so then you're mobilizing your congregation to really care well. Send notes, security-sensitive communication, of course, responding to newsletters, going on short-term trips that are merely to care for the whole family, children included, not just to put a burden on the missionaries to facilitate a week of fun for you and your church so you can go home and pat yourself on the back that you've done a wonderful thing, you know, and you've killed your missionaries in the meantime as they try to recover for weeks afterward from exhaustion. But a church can really contribute to care in beautiful ways when they've been invited and taught how to do so.
One thing Brad has done very well as a pastor is the commissioning service and really, you know, being very thoughtful of, you know, the liturgy, the worship, maybe even letting the people that are being sent out, you know, think through, you know, what songs would be great, the sermon, and pretty much makes it the entire service, right? You know, there's not everybody's able to do that or willing to do that, but the thoughtfulness of it and the intentionality of it goes a long way. And what it does, it really helps the church, in a sense, own sending. We are sending them out. We are commissioning them. It's not an afterthought. It's not, you know, a 2 minutes tack on at the end. It's a very much a process that these people are leaving. And sometimes, you know, leaving's hard, you know, for the church and the people. And how, you know, so the church is involved in that, and it gives everybody an opportunity to be involved and realize that we are sending at this point. And I think that's important. It's also a great opportunity for people to want to be involved and maybe take another step with regarding mission. But it's if you can get the worship service, which is pretty much everybody in the church is going to come for the most part, will be about commissioning, goes a long way in getting them started well, but it also goes a long way of helping them care for each other. So commissioning is something I really like, and I think it's super important.
Yeah, and fostering a sending culture,
yeah,
which we often talk about, could mean for a pastor who's listening to this podcast, how can I actually cultivate commissioning in every single worship gathering, yeah, by liturgically shaping the benediction to be a sending benediction. Mm-hmm. You know, at the church where I was lead pastor, every week the sending conviction, you know, has changed a little bit. The consistent components of were, though, we're blessed to be a blessing. So go now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We say this together, we are sent. It's just that reminder. Mm-hmm. Now we're all sent and commissioned to go.
So the slightly cliche or cheesy idea of putting above the doorway of the church, you are now entering the mission field as people leave church. It's a little bit cliche, but actually there's an element of truth in that. That's part of that sending out, that benediction. You come to church, you're discipled, but it's blessed to be a blessing. There's a missional purpose to what goes on the Sunday morning that begins as you leave the building, so to speak. Thank you so much. What I was hearing loud and clear in those answers was the idea of intentionality, thoughtfulness, and ownership as a whole church when it comes to the commissioning, the sending, the sustaining, and the supporting of mission partners. And I think that's a very helpful reminder to all of us who are part of local churches. The fourth and final category of elements that you've identified is multiplying. And as I understand it, this is the idea that when a mission partner returns to from a short or medium or long-term period of service, perhaps cross-culturally or overseas, very often in the local church life, that is considered the end of a cycle. They're back, we're done, that's finished, let's move on. But actually, what I hear you saying through this set of elements is actually that when a mission partner or family returns, they can then feed into the sending process so that it becomes something that's multiplying or replicating in some way. What might it look like for a church to invite returning mission partners to feed into that process so that it becomes something multiplicative rather than just static and finished, bounded in that way?
I would definitely say first on the front end of that, is that often when people come home, they could be retired or they could be burned out or they could have had moral failure. They could have, you know, so there's a wide gamut of people coming back, right? And because they're covenant members of your church, how do we shepherd them? So I do think that the first part of this is how, sometimes it's rest. Sometimes there's recalibration. Sometimes there's restoration. And all of those things are super important. And if I've seen many come out of that and they're recalibrated and they really become more and more involved and they're ready. But sometimes that takes some time. It may be, they may not come back ready to lead the next mission trip, you know, and I think sometimes we think that as church leaders, hey, they're, you know, they just came back off the field. They're ready to go. They may not be. And that's why we kind of add this caveat of recalibration. But often afterwards, they become some of the best people at missionary care or how to raise children overseas or missions education in the church or who, you know, awesome opportunities to be missionary coaches as you're sending people out, helping them get ready. So those are some things that come into my mind. What about you, Brian?
The analogy that comes to mind here is make your church a harbor for returning missionaries. If it's been the place where you have laid the bedrock of deep relationship, where vulnerability is permissible, then when they come back, we can be like this safe harbor that receives them from the stormy seas and helps them recoup, resupply, recommission, as Larry referred to, or just stay and be broken and healed for as long as that may take, which we find is sometimes quite long. So in the Sending Church Defined, we refer to as this phase of the elements of the sending process or pipeline, you might say, as the ugly duckling of the sending process, because it's just the most easy to neglect. And I mean, there's a reason why countries tend to not engage well with the care of their veterans, because it's really hard to weather PTSD outbursts and to, nurse massive injuries. And so we stay away from what we don't know what to process with it. And our encouragement to churches is to say, no, let's press into it. You may not have all the professional skills that you need in order to care holistically for people, but what can you provide? You can provide some measure of debriefing. You can provide the relational context that allows them to feel safe. You can see their children and care for their children in ways that keep you from asking silly questions like, how was your trip? You can you can help prepare your people, you know, to understand how to care well. You can help them financially if they're coming back and really, you know, the transition and the difficulty related to finances. There's so many things that churches can do that really is beautiful and is an aspect of caring well. I mean, imagine the reception that Jesus received when he returned from his mission to heaven. You know, let that stir us for how we welcome back those whom we've sent out and have gone for the sake of the name.
That's a beautiful image and a beautiful thought. Thank you so much. There's so much more we could talk about. You've wonderfully, in this book, Sending Church Applied, put together these 17 different elements into those four categories of establishing, developing, engaging, and multiplying. And over this past few minutes, we've been able to dip into some of those, but I know there's so much more to think about as we explore what it looks and feels like theologically and practically to be sent churches and sending churches of our God who sends. We need to wrap up. If a listener were part of a church, perhaps even in leadership in a local church, what sort of conversations might you encourage them to have if they've listened to this podcast, are exploring or engaging with some of these ideas for the first time, if they've traditionally encountered mission sending in quite a reactive rather than proactive way? What might some of the questions or conversations be that you would encourage them to have?
To not go alone, that they need to find some other people in the church that they can really talk with, because I've found that if it's one person that we're working with, it just doesn't necessarily drip throughout the entire congregation. So find out if there's some other people that kind of have the same feeling, introduce them to that, be able to get with the elder board or deacon board, however the church is structured, the pastors, and try to start having some of these conversations. Most of the resources that we try to produce are relatively short, you know, especially from, you know, the worksheets and such. It enables you to be able to share them with a lot of different people in your church, which is totally cool. And just to get more people involved in it, don't go at it alone. That'd be one thing that comes to my mind.
Yeah, what came to mind for me, and this is really from work that I've been doing with churches outside the U.S. context, who don't have often all the bells and whistles and resources that the mid-sized to mega church in the West does. I'm thinking especially of my friends who are missions pastors in Cameroon that I've learned so much from, and who are often going at this with such passion, but so biblically. For example, why not just open the scriptures with the other person or people that Larry referred to that has some interest in this and say, let's just read through the scriptures thoughtfully, looking for the theme of sending, receiving, sent ones. And let's follow that thread from Genesis to Revelation. Let's spend some intentional time, especially in Acts 11 through 18. And as we observe and we ask the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts and give us clarity, I think the scriptures will speak profoundly to that group of people within that church as to what God has in store for them. And of course, we want to point to our resources and our books and all those things. But again, just thinking about my brothers in Cameroon who are starting with the scriptures and they're starting with fasting and praying, I don't want to say, go to Upstream first. We'll be there. Mm-hmm. Go to the Word of God and go to the Holy Spirit and see what. How many missions movements around the world have happened from just a handful of people praying together over God's heart for the nations, you know? So who knows what God might do?
That's a wonderful encouragement. Thank you so much. Brothers, there's so much more we could talk about. We're very grateful for your time. So Larry and Brad, we really appreciate all you're doing through the Upstream Collective in the States, all that you're doing for us here at college these next couple of days. Thank you for joining us on Oak Hill College's Deep Roots podcast. And listeners, we look forward to being with you again in our next episode shortly.